Well, Merry Christmas. It's great to see everybody here this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lou Fisichello. I'm a pastor here on staff at the church. And so I'm wondering this morning, has anything happened to anybody last night or maybe even this morning that's been memorable? So, you know, something that you're going to be talking about on Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day the next couple of years, you know, maybe one of those stories. I don't know why, but for me, I never forget things that happen on Christmas. They're just memories. For me, one of my favorite things about the Christmas season are the Christmas stories. And not the ones we watch on TV, not the ones that we read in the books, but the ones that we make ourselves. The memories that we make ourselves. My wife actually makes fun of my entire family because my cousins and I, we all sit around the table every holiday and we just tell stories. And we tell the same ones over and over and over again. We never get tired of them, but they're always funny to us. So that's one of my favorite parts about the season. I remember one time when I was younger, I woke up in the middle of the night on Christmas Eve, which is pretty normal for me because, you know, I sleepwalk, I have issues sleeping. Now, actually, I wake up and I eat. But then I woke up in the middle of the night, it's Christmas Eve, and I come out of my room, and I get to the edge of the stairs, and I look down, and I see my grandmother at the bottom of the stairs, and she's wearing a Santa suit. And I'm still in that kind of, you know, zombie state, you know, and I start talking to her. Like, Graham, what are you doing down there? And I don't remember what she said back, but we had this entire conversation in the middle of the night. I'm on the top of the stairs, she's at the bottom of the stairs, and we were just talking and talking and talking and talking. And the crazy thing is that my grandmother lives in Florida. She wasn't even there, but I was convinced that I was having this conversation with her, and my dad came out of his bedroom and he's just watching me laughing the whole time. So anyway, but stuff like that, you just never forget when you have stories like that. And the one that I want to tell you has to do with my brother. It's a little bit more relevant. My aunt every year would buy my brother and I a video game. That was like the big present, you know, and it would come in that little PlayStation 2 shaped box, and we would look forward to it every single year. And one year, we go to my aunt's house, and she comes out with our Christmas presents, and we're excited. You know, we think we're going to get the game that we've been waiting for. And this year, the box is long, and it looks more like one of those boxes that you would get from, you know, say Macy's or something like that. And she says, "Here you go, boys. I bought you a shirt," which would have been very different because she had been getting us games the past few years. We'd come to look forward to this, and I kind of knew what she was up to. You know, she wasn't very sneaky. So I took my present. And I said, "Okay, thanks." And I opened it up, and it was a shirt, but inside the shirt was wrapped this game that I really, really wanted, and I was excited. Well, I look over at my brother, who's 5 years younger than me. He was my little brother. Now he's actually much bigger than me. He's about 5'9", 5'10", which is pretty big based on, you know, the average height in my family. So he's now my big brother. But anyway, he's small, and he won't even unwrap the gift. Yeah, spoiled little kid. He's sitting there. And he's got his brow furrowed. He won't make eye contact with anybody, and he's just looking at the gift, and he won't even unwrap it. I could tell you this story because he's in Aruba right now. My whole family, we're looking at him. I already have my game unwrapped, but he doesn't even realize it because he's so frustrated with what he sees. And we're all sitting there looking at him, knowing that if he would just open up the gift, he'd realize that it's what he wanted all along. But sometimes looks can be deceiving. I remember as a kid, I was told that the greatest gift during the Christmas season was Jesus. That he was the reason for the season. And I remember even being told, you really shouldn't be that happy about all the other Christmas stuff. You know, all the decorations, the cookies, the Santa. It's all nice, all that stuff. But really, I mean, our real reason for being happy, in fact, the thing that should make us the happiest is Jesus. this Middle Eastern baby that was born 2,000 years ago. And I remember as a kid just having a really, really difficult time wrapping my mind around that. It wasn't that all the Christmas decorations and everything were an expression of the reason for the season, but it was almost set up so that the reason for the season, Jesus, was competing with the season itself. And I kind of started to feel like I couldn't enjoy all the other stuff. The stuff that really, I mean, the way I saw it as a little kid was the stuff that really brought me happiness. The stuff that I really, genuinely got excited about. I mean, put yourself in my shoes as a little kid, my little size 5 light-up Velcros. You've got, in the music realm, right, you've got songs like Jingle Bells, Here Comes Santa Claus, the Sleigh Ride song, right? All these really high-energy, exciting, let's sing-along type songs, you know? And then you have these other songs that are really good songs. They're rich. They're classics. We should appreciate them. But the ones, at least the way I saw it, the ones that had to do with Jesus were much slower and much less exciting. They were much less interesting to me. You have Santa Claus on one hand, who is this, you know, amazing celebrity. You wake up, you've got all these presents, everything you've wanted, and it came from Santa Claus, you know. You wait online in the mall for hours just to be able to sit on the guy's lap, right? If you grew up in the Three Village area, he now rides a fire truck and throws candy canes. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Versus this Jesus. He's the reason for the season, right? But he also is the reason that I went to church as a kid on Christmas Eve, and really, to be honest, I wasn't very excited about that. And how could the two compete with each other? You know, in my house or in my neighborhood, you have all these lights, you have all this fun stuff, these amazing Christmas trees, these ornate decorations. They're fantastic, you know. But then in my house, we had the little thing that represented the reason for the season. It was the stable, and it was old, and I wasn't allowed to touch it because everything was really fragile. And nobody in the scene really even seems all that happy to be there. And it was like, how can the two compete with each other? Why does one aspect of the Christmas story seem to be filled with so much joy, happiness, excitement, and the other one seem to, in our society at least, or at least to me as a little kid, seem to lack some of that same enthusiasm? And you know what, if we're honest, or if you felt this way, sometimes this can even kind of follow us into adulthood. In fact, just a couple days ago, I went to the post office, and I needed some stamps. So I went to the counter, and there's a lady behind the counter, and I said, I'm going to need about 120 stamps. And she said, okay. She stopped what she was doing. She kind of took her glasses down like this. She said, you want the Christmas ones? And I said, yeah. She said, do you want the religious or the non-religious? I felt like she had just asked me something totally scandalous. So I looked at her, looked around. I leaned in and I said, non-religious. And you know why? Because one book of stamps was colorful and exciting and seemed to bring people joy. And the other one was dark. And there were shadows of men on camels. And it just seemed to lack the same kind of joy and enthusiasm. So how can you blame a kid? How could you even blame our society when one aspect of the season seems to bring so much joy and the other seem to lack that same kind of excitement? I want to share with you just a part of this Christmas story. I'm sure you've heard it 100 times. But there's part of it that I kind of haven't been able to take my mind off of the past few days. It's just been kind of, or the past few weeks rather, it's kind of stuck with me a little bit. And it's the scene with the shepherds. If you know anything about the shepherds, a lot of times in our manger scenes, the shepherds are these nice young little boys, and they're usually holding a baby lamb, and they look really happy. But in reality, shepherds were pretty rough and tough people. They had to protect their sheep, which could have been a richer person's like life savings, flocks of sheep. So they had to be strong. They had to protect them from wild animals. They would have been these big, strong, you know, sweaty, dirty men, kind of rough around the edges. They were seen in the religious community, to the religious people that back then, they were kind of like outcasts a little bit. Because they were always watching the sheep, they couldn't attend all the religious events. So they were even kind of shunned. They were kind of looked down upon. They probably weren't very polite. You know, think these kind of rough and tough, dirty people. If they were to come over your house, they probably wouldn't take their shoes off. They track mud all over your carpets, right? That's the picture of these shepherds I want you to think of. And these are the people that Jesus wants to come to his birth. And here's how he invites them. And maybe this will kind of help us or will kind of cause us to change the way we view that aspect of the Christmas season, the aspect that contains Jesus and the Christmas story. So these shepherds are invited, and an angel approaches them. Here's what the angel says. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Think about that. This isn't like, you know, today we say, oh, I've got good news and bad news. And really the good news isn't that great. It's just a way to deliver bad news. This is like good news. There's only good news. This is great news. And the news is so great that it will bring joy to all people. Maybe you've heard this many times before, so let me rephrase it. Right? It's as if the angel could just as easily say, and probably more like what the shepherds would have heard, is, I have good news that will make everyone happy. And that's how they describe Jesus' arrival. This is so good, everyone is going to be happy about it. And these people, these shepherds, they're pumped up. You've got to imagine they're excited. They're these religious outcasts. They're met by angels. And guess what? They've just been told something's about to happen that's going to make everyone happy. And they're invited. They're excited. They're pumped up. Probably not just like regular, you know, deep, spiritually appreciative. They're probably like, you know, the Price is Right happy. You ever see somebody on the Price is Right? Their name's called. They come down. It's like the greatest thing that's ever happened to them. Nothing exciting happens to shepherds, and they've just been invited to this incredible thing. They're thrilled. So now they go to the manger scene, the nativity scene. They go to this stable, and this isn't in the Bible, but I think that the angel Gabriel, I think he went back to Mary to say, hey, just want to let you know, I've invited some people. I know you just gave birth, but I've invited some people. That's not in there. But he's an angel. He's not just going to, you know, invite these people without telling this lady you just gave birth. So anyway, so they arrive to this scene, and there they see, they probably didn't get it. They probably didn't understand why he was in a barn. But they see Jesus, and they're excited. In fact, they're just so excited that they leave and they go and they tell everyone. They're blown away by what they've just seen. It says they leave and they walk away praising God. Now, again, maybe when you think they walk away praising God, you kind of imagine them with their hands folded, just kind of deeply, you know, praying in a really meditative way. But I don't think it was like that. You know, after the 2008 Super Bowl, when the Giants beat the Patriots, I was with a bunch of friends that were boarders at the Stony Brook School. They were at my house, and I had to drive them back. And I remember driving back. I had just gotten my license. We have a bunch of guys in the back. And we are thrilled. We could not believe that they just beat the Patriots. We just could not stop talking about it. There's some guys in the car that are like, oh, did you see the way Eli handled that pressure? And we're talking about all these different plays, all these incredible things, because we can't believe what just happened. And I imagine the vibe of the shepherds was probably more like that. They just can't even wrap their minds around what they have just seen. They are blown away by this good news that will make everyone happy. So you've got to ask, what is this good news? The angel interestingly says, and this is another verse you've probably heard, you've probably sung it many, many times. The angel says, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. To kind of paraphrase that for you, a very loose paraphrase might say, if there's ever a time when it was crystal clear that God is good, it is right now. It's right now. And here's why. Here's the good news. The angel says, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. In the town of David. You know David, David and Goliath, the king that killed Goliath, right? Again, to paraphrase this, it's like the angel saying, today, in King David's hometown, your hero has been born. We hear the word Savior and we think Jesus, Jesus, Savior, Jesus, Savior. But sometimes it kind of loses its impact. It loses its magnitude. And here these angels say in King David's hometown, he's hinting at prophecies that have told about Jesus coming. In King David's hometown, your hero has born. Your Savior who would save you from that feeling of emptiness, of meaninglessness, of what we call sin that destroys our lives, destroys our relationships, that tears us apart, would save you from destructive patterns, would save you from feeling like there's nothing worth living for. And then to clarify, the angel says, he is the Messiah, the Lord. Now to us, again, we think Messiah, Jesus, Jesus, Messiah, because that's what a lot of us, that's all we've heard. But to them, they knew a Messiah was coming, but they didn't know what his name was going to be. They didn't know what he was going to look like. They would have known, you can bet, these shepherds would have known the predictions, the prophecies that tell what the Messiah would do. Like in Isaiah 61, we read that the Messiah would bind up, would heal people with broken hearts. Again, this was before the Messiah came, this was written. The Messiah, and the shepherds knew this, the Messiah would give freedom to those who feel like they're in captive. The Messiah would release people who feel like they're in prison. The Messiah would bring comfort to those who are mourning. When you feel like all you have to offer is just ashes, dirt, the Messiah would accept that, and in exchange give you a crown of beauty. He would give you joy instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. See, the shepherds knew that. And so you can imagine this scene, the shepherds standing there with the angels, and the angels say, hey, today, in the town of David, your Savior, your hero has been born. And you got to think, with the shepherds knowing this, you got to think they're looking at each other like, is he talking about? And then the angel says, yeah, the Messiah, the person you've read about, the person you've heard stories about, he's here. And that is good news. And you've been invited to go see him. So they are thrilled. They're pumped up. You know, people always, forever, before Jesus, after Jesus, we ask God for things. And when we're in trouble, we ask God for help. We're hungry, we ask him for food. When we need something, we go to him and we ask him for it sometimes. But the miracle of the Christmas story, what makes this such incredible news, is that the giver became the gift himself. The good news is that the giver became the gift. Not just that God has more gifts for us, but that he himself, that Jesus is the gift. The good news is not that Jesus came to start a religion. The good news is not that Jesus came to set up these traditions and these rituals and these rules or whatever else comes to your mind when you think of Jesus and the church. The good news is that God himself became a person so our hearts could have a relationship with Him, so that we could have what we were originally made for. Jesus would grow up and He would kind of explain it like this. He, as an adult, He's teaching and He would say, okay, if you want to compare that hurt in your soul, that emptiness you feel, that longing you have, if you want to call it hunger, well then, I'm the bread of life. If you want to call it thirst, well then, I'm living water. If you want to compare it to darkness, well then, I'm the light of the world. If you feel this sense of being tired, of weariness, well then, I am rest for your soul. How else do you want me to put it? I am what your heart has been searching, thirsting for. I am what you've been made for. And our hearts want God Himself. I really believe, whether we know it or not, whether we articulate it or not, it's a relationship with Jesus that we are craving. Somebody who experienced this was a guy named Paul. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. And he had a relationship with Jesus. And up until that point, before that, he had done so many cool things. So many great things. So many noble things. And he turns around and looks back at it all and says, I consider what were gains to me, I consider loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I consider them garbage, rubbish, like they're worth nothing compared to the infinite value, some translations say. The surpassing worth of not joining this religion, not being a regular church attender, not doing all the good things and keeping all the rules, but of knowing Jesus, my Lord. I'll leave you with this story I heard a little while ago. It's a story about a couple named Larissa and Ian. I have a picture up here of them. This is them when they first started dating. They fell in love pretty quickly, and eventually they decided they wanted to get married. So after dating for a while, the two of them, Ian got a job and started saving up money for a ring so that they can get engaged. Well, one day on the way to work, Ian was in a terrible accident, and he went into a coma for some time and suffered a serious brain injury. At the time, they were still just dating, and when Ian woke up, it became very clear that his life was never going to be the same. He couldn't talk. He couldn't walk. His movement was very limited. There was a lot that he couldn't do, and Larissa kind of, for a little while, helped his family take care of him, helped them feed him. During this time, Ian's dad, after the accident, was diagnosed with cancer, and just 6 weeks later, he passed away. Larissa continued to take care of Ian. She continued to be there for him when he needed to eat, helped him get dressed, helped him do everything that he needed to do to survive. She became like his caregiver. But then, amazingly, in the greatest possible expression of love, Larissa decided to give Ian herself. And on August 28th, the two of them got married. Even though she knew that Ian would be able to offer her very little compared to what a lot of husbands can offer their wives. Even though he would not be able to take her for a walk on the beach, even though he wouldn't be able to go to work and provide for her and their family, if they were to ever have one, she decided to give him herself. In the greatest possible expression of love, the giver became the gift. And that's the picture of the Christmas story here. Jesus, right, knowing that we really can offer him very little. He doesn't need anything from us. But out of love for us, the giver becomes the gift. He offers us himself, first as a baby and later on a cross, so that we could have a relationship with him, our creator. I don't know where you feel, how you feel today, where you feel like you are with God, whether you feel like you're really close to him or just kind of disinterested. Maybe you feel distant. Maybe you haven't really wanted to be part of the church thing or really know much about Jesus at all. I wonder if maybe this morning before you sits a gift, like my brother. And maybe you're unimpressed with how it's been presented, and I don't really blame you. But maybe if you'd open it, you'd realize that it's what you wanted all along. Because the giver became the gift. And in return, asks only to be loved by us. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you became a baby, not because you had to, but because you wanted to. And that you want to have a relationship with us, not because you need us, but because you love us. Would you help us to see what good news that is? Would you give us reason to celebrate? Would you help us to feel the joy of the shepherds when we think about the real reason for this season? God, would you help us to appreciate who you are for us and to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.